Excited. Take your Bibles with me if you would and turn in Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. We want to think today about how to be blessed after Christmas. Nate and I talked about the music and about the service. This is always a sort of a weird Sunday. Are you supposed to do Christmas this Sunday? You're supposed to do New Year's this Sunday. You know, what are you supposed to sing about? What are you supposed to speak about? It's kind of weird. So I'm thinking and speaking today about how to be blessed after Christmas, sort of a compromise. Think about New Year's next week. So thinking about how to be blessed after Christmas. Blessed gets thrown around, that idea, that concept, a lot in Christian circles. We talk about the idea about being blessed, about the concept of being blessed, and the phrase even being blessed and highly favored. You talk to some Christians and you ask how they are, and they'll just say, well, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's actually a biblical phrase. It comes from a statement that Gabriel said to Mary when he told her that she was pregnant with Jesus. He said, Mary, you are blessed and highly favored among women. Well, blessed also carries on in the Christmas story. When Elizabeth saw Mary, she used the word blessed with Mary three times in Luke's Gospel in verse 42. She exclaimed with a loud cry, the Bible says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believed. So the whole concept of Christmas, and certainly Mary giving birth to the blessed baby, Lord Jesus, is a concept that carries the blessings of God. And so it's not a bad concept for Christians to think about. So we want to think about this idea about how to be blessed, specifically after Christmas, after all the tinsel's gone and the wrapping paper's already been thrown away. What do we do then? So here in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46, we have recorded for us the very first Christmas carol. It's not really sentimental, it's actually revolutionary in nature. It's turned the world upside down in character. And let's listen to Mary's song here as it's recorded for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. Dr. Luke says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thought of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Shall we pray? King Jesus, we thank you for this recording of your word, your message that you gave to your servant. And Lord Jesus, we pray this day that it might find residence and home in our hearts. Lord, that we might not just hear the words, but Lord Jesus, we might hear that message. It might resound in our hearts, not just for Christmas, not just for the new year, but Lord, for all of eternity. Lord, we might be obedient to that message. We might, Lord Jesus, submit to that message. We might be ready, Lord Jesus, to say yes to you in every area of our hearts and our lives. Lord Jesus, we might open up, surrender everything unto you, both for now and for all of eternity. May it be so, not only in worship, but Lord, for all of our lives. For it's in your precious and most holy name that we pray. Amen. We see in this song, this recording of Mary's response to the angel's message unto her, what I'm going to call first Mary's devotion. We see first Mary's devotion. She says there, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." If you're going to be blessed after Christmas, first, you need to have an attitude, you need to have a concept in your heart that finds devotion towards God, towards the Lord Jesus. Mary certainly had that. She had a devotion towards God. And if you think about being blessed, sort of the very first anti-type or the negative type of a person that you would find is this teenage girl that was scandalized at this point in her life. You certainly wouldn't have thought of Mary as somebody that you and I would point to and say, now there's a girl or there's a young woman that you and I would say was truly blessed. I mean, as you think about what was going on in Mary's life, at the point that these statements that she is making towards God were made, Mary's life was basically ruined. Her reputation, first of all, was ruined. A teenage girl pregnant out of wedlock. Now, for those who are 20 and under, this is well before the days of the Kardashians. This is well before the days of TMZ. So in this day, if a girl was pregnant out of wedlock, it brought shame to her whole family. It brought remorse to her whole family. Joseph was going to divorce her quietly once he was going to hear about this, because it was going to shock the whole, not only the neighborhood, it was going to shock everyone who ever heard of it. So her reputation was ruined. It was a betrayal of her fiancé at this point. The angel at this point had not yet informed Joseph of what was going on, so he was about to want to turn his back on his beloved. As a matter of fact, Mary's reputation never yet fully recovers for the rest of her life. The proof of that is the Pharisees in Jesus' ministry and life. They come up to Jesus at one point, testing him, and they say to him, "We are not those born of fornication." In other words, they throw a question mark over the very birth of Jesus Christ to his face, saying, in other words, scandal has followed you since the very time that you were born. A story developed in the first century that Mary became pregnant by a Roman soldier. So scandal followed her reputation for the rest of her life, and that reputation never fully leaves. Remember at this point that this was not somebody else that did this to her, brought this reputation scandal into her life. This is God Himself that's doing this unto her. How in the world would we call her blessed? God could have chosen some other way. Would we call her blessed and highly favored? Not only is her reputation scandalized, at this moment in her life, she is very poor. We can prove that because at the sacrifice that was due at Jesus' circumcision on the eighth day of his life, they could not afford the lamb that was required by the law to be sacrificed. So they made an exception, and instead Joseph and Mary gave two turtle doves, an exception that was made for the very poor. Joseph and Mary were very poor at this point. You would think if God was going to bring his son into the world, he would at least provide financially for his parents, wouldn't he? Ah, yes. He was very poor. His reputation was scandalized through his parents. And God does not inform Mary about anything else that's going to happen. He just tells her that she's going to have a child. That's all. At this moment, even Joseph's not told the rest of the story. She carries this all by herself. There's no believable explanation that she's given. It's hard, very hard, to call her blessed. At this moment now, with all this behind her, what does she concentrate on? Does she concentrate on the fact that she's down on her luck? Does she concentrate on how the whole world seems to be against her? No. She concentrates on her relationship with God. She speaks of her relationship with God in the first person. Notice what she says. She calls him God, my Savior. He has looked on me, she says. I was hungry and you fed me. I was lowly and you exalted me. At this moment, friend, nothing about her reputation, nothing about her poverty, nothing about her circumstances has changed. None of that's changed. She's just got a heart change. She knows her relationship with God is what's real. She's not rejoicing in what God has given unto her. She's rejoicing in what God has become unto her. How about you? This week after Christmas, are you just rejoicing in what you got under the tree? Are you rejoicing in what God gave to you? Is that where your joy is? Is that where your happiness is? Is that where the fruit of your life really is? She's rejoicing in who God is to her. What an example. That's how to be blessed, is her devotion that she has before God. Look at verse 49. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." What a call to the gospel. She understands the gospel message. How does that compare to what you think about when you think about being blessed of God? Three attributes of God carry Mary's gospel message. First of all, she understands God to be holy. God is holy. Now, when people think about holy, they think about somebody who's ultra-religious, probably weird, very strange. But holy actually just means suited, perfectly suited to wholeness, perfectly given to its nature. Everything God created for it to be. A holy person is one who lives the way that God intended. A holy marriage is one that functions the way that God intends. So when the Bible says that God is holy, it means that He is perfect with no corruption. We get so used in our culture, used to sin all around us, in movies, in language. We get used to violence and abuse and betrayal, hatred, dishonesty, immorality. But friend, God never gets used to it. He never does. Holiness is His beauty. Sin approaching God is like an ice cube approaching the surface of the sun. So we are so unholy that we need God to rescue us. We need God to change us, to set us free. So He is so holy, which means that if we're to get to know Him, it means we need to be changed. We need to be saved. So the beginnings of the gospel is that He is holy and we're not. He is holy and we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. So her gospel message begins with God is holy. But it doesn't stop there. Secondly, she proclaims that God is merciful. God is merciful. God sees us just like we really are, but He doesn't really want to leave us there. God sees us in His compassion. He doesn't want to watch us perish. Isaiah says it's like that God sees us like a mother feels for a newborn baby. Like us wanting to take the pains and the problems of our children, to take them all away and to take them on ourselves. But even that doesn't go far enough. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 that our compassion for our kids is evil compared to the compassion that God has for each of us. Not really evil. He's saying evil in comparison. You take all the compassion you have for your children and you pile it up, and it's evil compared to the compassion that God has for each one of us as His children. God is so merciful. God is holy. That's where Mary's gospel message starts. Secondly, God is merciful. He has tender compassion for each one of us. And then third, Mary says her gospel message is completed with the fact that God is mighty. God is so powerful and mighty. First, because He's holy, He had to do something about our sin. Second, because He's merciful, He wanted to do something about our sin and His graciousness. Now third, because He's mighty, He was able to do something about our sin. He's powerful enough. He's mighty enough to not just leave us in our sin, but to transform us and to change us from our sin into something that's remarkable. Psalm 8 says that God made the universe with His finger. Now, if the Milky Way were the size of North America, our solar system would be the size of a coffee cup.
earth would be the speck of a dust inside that cup, and each of us would just be a microbe on that speck inside that cup. God made us with His finger. It didn't even take His arm, the Bible says, just His finger. Yet He never calls this immense creation that He made His power. He calls instead His gospel His power. It was a miracle when God hung the stars in place. It was an even greater miracle, however, when He came to earth to rescue each one of us. The songwriter said, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And friend, that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, that Jesus Christ came down from heaven, from the portals of heaven, down to this earth to save you and to save me. Now David says in Psalm 8 that this God who created this world with His finger, a world that is so big that I'm just a speck, would look on me and regard me. He just loses His words. And he says, who are we that God should regard each one of us? Oh, that is such a blessing, such a marvel, that He would even begin to regard little specks like each one of us. The greatest blessing, the blessing that makes all others appear insignificant in comparison, is that Jesus is ours. His holiness, His compassion, His mercy, and His might were characterized throughout His life. He lived it out for each one of us. Oh, He was holy. He lived with perfect love for God and for man. A picture of what we were supposed to be, and yet what God wanted to make each one of us. That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Every single thing that we were supposed to be, and every single thing that Adam was supposed to be, Jesus Christ lived for us. Jesus Christ not only died for every one of your sins, but Jesus Christ lived the perfect life in your place, on your behalf, because He was so holy. He was so perfect. Second, He was merciful. I mean, can you think of anyone who ever came to Jesus in repentance and in need that Jesus ever turned away for any reason? Oh, His mercy appears almost reckless. Every single time people appear to Him, they appear scandalized. They appear hopeless. And yet they come to Jesus. They fall down before Jesus, and He meets them at the point of their every need. Jesus was so holy. Jesus was so merciful. And Jesus, just like God, was so mighty. Was there anything that you fear that He couldn't fix? Any sickness that He couldn't cure? Any demon that Jesus couldn't command? Anything you fear that He couldn't overcome? No. To the dying thief on the cross, He showed us there was no sinner beyond the reach of His mercy. To the woman with the issue of blood, He showed us there was no problem too small or no person too marginal for Him to reach out and to care and to hope. And at the tomb of Lazarus, to Mary and to Martha, He shows that He weeps with us in the midst of all of our pain. He is the treasure. He is the blessing. He is God come in the flesh on our behalf. He is holy. He is merciful. He is our treasure. He is our greatest blessing. See, that's the problem, by the way, with the prosperity gospel. It prioritizes earthly blessings that God can provide and looks to those blessings as if that's the reason the gospel exists. Friend, that's not the reason the gospel exists, to bless you and to give you things. The gospel exists to give you God. The gospel exists to give you Jesus. Not all of His blessings, not all of His gifts. The gospel exists to give you Jesus Himself. Amen? That's why the gospel exists. The blessings, those are just gravy. Those are just blessings on the side. But Jesus Christ in Himself and Him alone, that's the reason the gospel exists. So we see in this, that's what Mary cared about. That's why Mary was blessed, because she loved the gospel because of what it gave her, her relationship with God Himself. So we start with Mary's devotion. Second, we see God's demonstration. In verses 54 and 55, God's demonstration. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. As He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. In Christ, God was fulfilling the promise He gave to Abraham and to all of His descendants many years before to bless them and to make them a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, for hundreds of years, people have been promising that. People have been passing that promise along to their descendants. And I'm sure by this time, these promises seemed no longer valid if they existed at all. And by the time the angel showed up to Mary, the people had not heard from God for 400 years. But see, friend, God had not forgotten His promises. God had not forgotten His people. God had not forgotten all the descendants. In all these things, He was working to bring forth Jesus, which was a greater blessing than all of them put together, than anything they could ever imagine or ever dream. And in the same way, He's working in and through you, sometimes invisibly, sometimes silently, sometimes in ways you could never dream or you could never imagine, to bring forth Jesus and His promises for you as well. Sometimes, just like the Israelis, it may feel like He's forgotten you. It may feel like all the promises are dead. It may feel like God's passed by you and He's moved on somewhere else, but He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't passed by you. He's working in you and through you and for you, on your behalf, so that He could bring His will about, so that you can be blessed and you can be the promises of God, and yes and amen, through Christ Jesus forever and ever. Friend, when God promises to bless you, He's saying, I'm going to make you into everything I've ever meant for you to be. It means that God is taking every day and every single thing that happens to you, both good and bad, Romans 8 says, to make you stronger, to mend whatever is broken inside, to change you into the person that you were always meant to be. The blessing is what God is making you, and the knowledge of what Jesus wants you to be, to bring blessing to you and blessing through you to others, not only close to you, but all throughout the world. Notice it's not the way that you and I would plan it. I'm sure if Mary and Joseph were to plan this thing, they never would have said, well, let's have scandal happen to us. Let's have poverty happen to us. Let's have to travel halfway across the world to have to happen to us. No, they never would have planned it this way. God didn't tell Mary all the details. He doesn't tell Joseph a thing yet. He allows Mary to taste all the bitterness of even the cross here. That's how he does things. But that's how He's bringing about the salvation. He doesn't have to tell us the end from the beginning. God works things out in a way that mystifies us, but He does it to bring about His own glory. Being blessed and highly favored does not mean living a life without suffering. It doesn't mean living a life without bad situations. Or like one television preacher says, that the gospel means getting a good parking place at the mall. Friend, what a mockery. It means having the presence and the unalterable promises of God in every situation. It means having a life in which God is committing to conforming you more to the image of Jesus day by day and bringing others to know Jesus through your life and through your testimony. That's what the gospel's about. That's what Jesus Christ means to do in your life and in my life. We see Mary's devotion. We see God's demonstration. And third, we see Mary's declaration. Look what she says. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In other words, in response to everything that God's doing, I just want to magnify, I just want to lift up God. What you should notice in this song is that there's very little in it, actually, about Mary. Very little about Mary. Only a couple of lines. The rest is about God. It's about His character. It's about His presence. It's about His promises. Now, some believe that Mary was sinless, but that's completely the opposite of the spirit of this song. She says here, God is my Savior. She sees herself as guilty. She sees herself as unworthy, as empty, as hungry and weak, in need of mercy, in need of help and strength, in short, in need of a Savior. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. See, Mary was not the amazing one. Mary was not the sinless one. Jesus was the sinless one. Jesus was the amazing one. So her soul magnified the Lord, not herself. And for you to idolize her is to miss the point of the whole song. Your life can only magnify one thing. The gospel is that we are unworthy, that we deserve death, that He took our sin. Jesus would say, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit have nothing. God gives them riches. Blessed are those who mourn because of their guiltiness. They are the ones who need forgiveness. Blessed are those who know that they are weak. They are the ones who get God's strength. And what an example Mary is of that. She knows her weakness. She knows her guilt. She knows her need. And she brings that need to God, the only one who can fill it. So are you living as one who is blessed and highly favored? Follow Mary's example, yes, as one who is needy, as one who needs God's favor, as one who submits to God's will. In Mary's song, there are those that you would naturally think of as blessed, and then those that you would not think of as blessed. Look at verse 51. It says, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. In other words, those who think that they're going to make it, those who think that they have it all together, those that think that they don't have any needs at all. He says, God has scattered everything of their lives because of their pride, their imaginations, and their dreams. The same goes for those in verse 52. He says, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and the rich He has sent away empty. Friend, there's nothing wrong with having dreams. There's nothing wrong particularly with having money or having a position of power. The problem is when you magnify those things, when they become the source of your pride and delight, your source of identity, that's where the problem comes. At that point, you have given them your glory instead of God. They've become your source of living instead of God. I once heard a pastor say that the growth and success of your church may not be a blessing. It could actually be a curse, at least to you. Many pastors lose their way with success. They forget who called them and what their calling was really all about. And in their failures, then they begin once again to find God. Isn't it true that you can learn the most oftentimes in your life through failures and disappointments, and you can find God in the midst of life when you're on your back? That's where we really learn about God. Jesus told His disciples, rejoice not that the demons are subject to you. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In other words, rejoice that you know me. Don't rejoice that your church is growing. Don't rejoice that other people know you. Rejoice that you know God. Rejoice that you know Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, then you can be happy. So the question is, what do you magnify? Here's how you know. What do you rejoice in? Look at Mary's verse in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Notice how those two statements are connected. Whatever you magnify, you rejoice in. What has to be true in your life for you to rejoice? What has to be happening in your life for you to truly be happy? An older man may not give 2 cents about the gospel or about spiritual things, but he sure knows how to feel really good when his grandkids come over. How sad. A young man who may sit through church services absolutely unmoved by the songs and the teachings, later on that afternoon gets really, really excited when his team scores a touchdown. A young woman may feel complacent when she reads the Bible, may light up later when the sales go on at the mall. She can look online for hours at clothes she can't afford, but she can't spend 10 minutes in prayer talking to the God of all surpassing glory who's given Himself through Jesus Christ. See, things can really reveal themselves when you just look inside of yourself and look at your heart. Joy should function something like a smoke alarm in your life. If you don't have joy right now, it's likely that the source of your joy has moved from God to some other lesser blessing. And the way to figure out this Sunday after Christmas where your true blessings lie is to figure out where your joy lies. Here's Mary in the worst possible circumstances for a young teenage girl who's now pregnant, and yet all of her joy lies in God. That's because she wanted to magnify God above everything else. Habakkuk 3 could have been her life verse. Habakkuk 3 verses 17 through 19 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes me tread on the high places." See, the author of the book of Habakkuk understood that even when all of life crumbles, when nothing goes right, when you have nothing in the bank account, he said, "I will trust in God. I will rejoice in the Lord. He is the God of my salvation." Every single one of us have that same decision to make. No matter what was under the tree, no matter what we receive at Christmas, we can be truly, truly blessed and highly favored. If God is our salvation, if Jesus Christ is our Lord, if He's our Master, we have a choice. We don't always have to feel happiness the way the world describes it, but we can feel joy and magnification of God the way that Mary describes it. We can lose everything this world has and truly have Christ, knowing that Christ is all that we truly need. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. Like a mirror, Lord, it just opens up our hearts and lets us examine ourselves and see us for who we really are. So this day, Lord, I pray for anyone within the sound of my voice who's never truly met you as Savior, King, and Master, Lord, that this might be the day of salvation, Lord, that you might show yourself as the Lord of this universe and truly the Lord of their life, so that they might come and know you, the one who is king over this universe and could be king over their life. You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, Lord Jesus, except through you. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray this day for their salvation. And then, Lord, for anyone who today is grieving, for anyone who today is sad, for anyone who today is burdened, Lord Jesus, we pray that they would come and cast their cares on you because you so tenderly care for us. Lord Jesus, may this altar just be a place of surrender and sacrifice unto you. And we, Lord Jesus, come before you, Lord, and surrender. And we come sweetly before you, Lord Jesus, and you meet us right where we are. You say that if we come to you, you will never, ever cast us out. So we come, even during the tenderness of this moment, to you as our Savior, as our King, and as our Lord. For it's in your precious name that we come. Amen.